Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, October 16, 2024, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 1, we have Operation Teamwork. Now we, the royal family of God, are all working together. Well, some are working together, those who are living the spiritual life. There's most believers that they're just doing their own thing. And they're not part of a team at all. They've gone AWOL, absent without leave. That characterizes 99% of Christians in America today. But God designed a plan, and that plan is Operation Teamwork. We are all in full-time Christian service. Now we, the royal family of God, are all working together. Operation Teamwork. We're on the same team. We are all in full-time Christian service. And therefore, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And then verse 2 is a parenthesis of spiritual revival. The quotation comes from Isaiah 49:8, and this is really the only hope that America has. America is in apostasy and degeneracy. And as I love America, I love what that flag stands for. I love the freedoms that were purchased on battlefields all over the world so that we could be here tonight in freedom to worship the living and true God. I love our nation, but it's in apostasy and degeneracy. We're approaching the fifth cycle of national discipline. And that's what happened in the southern kingdom, Judah, in Jeremiah's day. They had a great Bible teacher in Jeremiah, and they didn't like what he taught. They didn't like Jeremiah. They even tried to kill Jeremiah. They had turned away from God and turned away from the Word of God, and they had no positive volition. They had no humility. They were extremely arrogant, thought they knew more than Jeremiah did. And the southern kingdom was destroyed, the fifth cycle of national discipline. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. The people were slaughtered. And the few survivors went on a death march to Babylon. And they were in captivity for 70 years. 70 years. Now, we may be, that may be the testimony of the United States of America. If we don't turn back to God and the Word of God, there are two things that need. One, the grace gospel needs to be presented all over America. Many sons come into glory through faith in Christ. And secondly, the believers in Jesus Christ need to turn back to God in His Word. Rebound has to start out. Then they need to find a sound Bible teaching church and get their patootie in there consistently and faithfully, and grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The pivot needs to enlarge, and if it does enlarge enough, well then, the Lord Jesus Christ will do for America what He did for the southern kingdom Judah in Isaiah's day. Because they were living on the edge of the volcano. In fact, Sennacherib and the Assyrians came down, had Jerusalem completely encircled. And Sennacherib was so arrogant, and he knew that he said, he even had an obelisk made. And we have that obelisk from archaeology. He had an obelisk made and said, I have the Jews. They're like a bird in a cage, and I'm just going to go in and take them. That was his arrogance. But the people in Judah in Isaiah's day, they also had a great Bible teacher, Isaiah. And they listened to Isaiah. And there was a spiritual revival. Unbelievers placed their faith in Christ, and believers turned back to God and the Word of God. The believers started with rebound, and then in positive volition and humility, they listened to Isaiah. They listened to this teaching of the Word of God. And they grew up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. The pivot of mature believers enlarged. And what happened? Well, here's Sennacherib. I have the Jews like a bird in a cage. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest soldier of all time, came down in one night and he killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. 185,000 were dead. When Sennacherib got up the next morning, here were 185,000 of his soldiers dead. And, he thought about it, says, this isn't a good omen. And I think we're going to go back to Nineveh. He turned around and went back to Nineveh. They were delivered. That's where we are. Who are we going to be an illustration of? The days of Jeremiah or the days of Isaiah? Here is the parenthesis of the great spiritual revival. For he says, quoting Isaiah 49 verse 8, at the acceptable time, I listened to you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time, acceptable opportunity. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Close parenthesis. And then verse 3, the Apostle Paul states, we put no stumbling block in anyone's way at all. You see, the Corinthians, they didn't listen to Paul when he first went there. There are lots of churches. It wasn't just one local church. There were lots of churches in Corinth. And they didn't like what Paul taught either. And they maligned Paul and judged Paul and slandered Paul. And they were in every category of reversionism. They invented new ones. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians had to nail them and nail them and nail them and hit them over the head and hit them over the head again and again, pointing out their reversionism. And he did so in virtue love. It was tough love. But he didn't want to see these Christians crash and burn. They were. They were going to communion and they were in Satan's cosmic system and go to communion service and they were dying. They were going to communion, living in the cosmic system. And many of them died the sin unto death. It was going on right before his eyes. And so he had to love them with tough love. Tough virtue love. That was 1 Corinthians. He was so tough that we're going to see in 2 Corinthians here, and especially the next chapter, Paul thought, you know what, maybe there's no church in Corinth at all now. They might have said, you know, that Apostle Paul was so tough. He was so mean, and what he taught, I don't want to have him ever come back here again. Paul wasn't sure. He thought there was no more church in Corinth. So he sent Titus up there. He had a troubleshooter named Titus. He said, Pastor, teacher Titus, you go up and see if there's still a church there. Well, Titus went up. When we get to chapter 7, Titus went up, and Paul was waiting and waiting and waiting. And then Titus came back, and when Titus came back, he had a glowing report for Paul. Paul, they love you. They love you. They're first of all, they're mourning because they were such a pain in the patootie for you. You had to straighten them out and straighten them out and straighten them out. And they're mourning the fact that they were in so much reversionism, you had to do that. But they love you, Paul. They love you, and they can't wait for you to come back and to teach them the Word of God again. And Paul, when he got that report, wow, this was absolutely fantastic. So, verse 3, we put no stumbling block in anyone's way at all, in order that our ministry will not be discredited. And then verses 4 through 10, God the Holy Spirit could only communicate something like this through a genius. And the Apostle Paul was maybe the greatest human genius ever who lived on planet Earth. This is totally unique. But God the Holy Spirit, because you have the Apostle Paul who is a genius, and you have the Apostle Paul who's a mature believer, God the Holy Spirit could reveal something totally unique in verses 4 through 10. And that's where we are just getting into this. 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 10. And in this paragraph, we have three demonstrations of the ministry of the winner believer, the spiritually mature believer, in full-time Christian service. The Apostle Paul gives three demonstrations of the winner believer's ministry with three series of nines. Three series of nines. First of all, category number 1, suffering for blessing. which is only given to the winner believer. Now there's suffering for blessing, and then there's suffering for discipline, punitive suffering. Sad to say, but most of the suffering the Christians today are going through is punitive suffering, suffering for discipline. They're living the carnal reversionistic life. They're living in Satan's cosmic system. And therefore, God has to bring warning discipline, intensive discipline, and dying discipline if you don't learn. That's punitive suffering. But this is suffering for blessing. And suffering for blessing is only given to the spiritually mature believer. The spiritually mature believer has great perseverance and great endurance in times of suffering for blessing. Suffering for blessing is running spiritual hurdles. God only brings this to spiritually adult believers. They run the spiritual hurdles of undeserved suffering for blessing. They have God's problem-solving devices, the precisely correct procedure to clear the hurdles of suffering for blessing. And they do so, and they don't quit. Losers quit. Winners don't quit, no matter what's going on. If they're suffering, they don't quit. Losers quit. Winners never quit. And so, here we have beautiful. Category number one, suffering for blessing, only given to the winner believer. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 and 5. The winner believer has great perseverance, great endurance, and clears the hurdles of suffering for blessing. And we have 9 categories here. In affliction, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in riots and mobs, which is political persecution, in hard work, in sleepless nights, in hunger. 9 categories. Great perseverance and endurance, clearing the hurdles of undeserved suffering for blessing. And then category number 2. That's the first 9. Category number 2. 9 characteristics that mark the winner believer as having virtue love brought to completion in his heart. That's 2 Corinthians 6, 6 and 7. And the words you see in reading your Bible, so what? You see those words. What do they mean? First of all, impurity. Ooh. Why, you have to get out your halo and put it on top of your head. You're so pure. Impurity. What does that mean? In knowledge. In perseverance. In kindness. By the Holy Spirit. Virtue love. By the word of truth. By the power of God. By the weapons of righteousness. 9 characteristics that mark the winner believer out as having virtue love brought to completion in his heart. And then, that's just the second 9. Then a third 9, category number 3. In closing this description of the ministry of the winner believer, we have 9 paradoxes which are all to be seen. 2 Corinthians 6, 8 through 10. By glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet proclaim absolute truth, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. So 3 categories. Now let's get started in category number 1. 2 Corinthians 6 verses 4 and 5. The spiritually adult believer, as a winner believer, The winner believer is qualified. He's qualified for God to give him a gift. A gift. And that gift from God is suffering for blessing. Only the spiritually adult believer is qualified to receive this marvelous gift from God. Undeserved suffering for blessing. This is a part of the greater grace blessing package that God has for the winner believer. God wants to show Satan and all fallen angels that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, even in times of great suffering. And to show the world your virtue love brought to completion in your heart, God gives you this gift, fabulous gift, undeserved suffering for blessing. Great suffering for blessing. Now that you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, God is going to show the world what it looks like. Now, people look at you from the outside. They see your body, but no one can see your soul. But God looks at your heart. God is always examining your heart. And God knows when you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, when you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, when you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. But one thing is this, once you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, that has visible impact for the world. Visible impact. First of all, the angels all see it. Billions of angels see it. And man sees it. So the invisible God in your heart, virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, has great visible impact in your life. Visible impact with the people around you. Visible impact for billions of angels. So God says, I am going to show fallen angels, elect angels, all mankind, this beautiful virtue love and the God and God's problem solving devices that you have learned and believed and are on the flat line of your soul. The ministry of the winner believer shows the world what the grace and the power of God can do. Like I said, this is something that is so fantastic. God the Holy Spirit could present this through the genius Paul. Not through any of the others, but through the genius Paul. So first of all, category number one, the ministry of the winner believer, the spiritually mature believer. 2 Corinthians 6:4-5, the spiritually mature believer has great perseverance and endurance in times of suffering for blessing. All right, we start out in verse 4. But in all things, commending ourselves. This is the conjunction Allah plus the preposition and plus the dative singular of pas plus the present active participle of sunistemi plus the accusative plural of the reflexive pronoun, heautu. Well, we have the conjunction, Allah, A-L-L-A, Allah. This is the strongest conjunction of contrast in the Koine Greek. It is translated, but, or rather, we'll translate it rather. And Allah sets up a contrast, and let's note four contrasts here. First of all, a contrast between verse 3 and verses 4 and 5. You see, in verse 3, the Apostle Paul was being judged and slandered and maligned about putting stumbling blocks in the the way of some of the people. And he said, we put no stumbling block in anyone's way at all in order that our ministry will not be discredited. So it's the contrast between verse 3 and verses 4 and 5. Secondly, it's a contrast between discrediting the ministry with commending the ministry. Contrast between discrediting the ministry and commending the ministry. Third, it's a contrast between being a stumbling block and being a spiritually adult believer. Fourth, it's a contrast between suffering for discipline and suffering for blessing. So we have but, rather, and then the preposition and plus the adjective pos, and you translate that in everything, in every way, Paul says. In everything, in every way. And then the verb sunisteme. Looks like that in the Greek, S-U-N-I-S-T, long E-M-I, sunisteme. Now, sunisteme is used two different ways. It's sometimes used as an intransitive verb, and other times it's used as a transitive verb. As an intransitive verb, it means to stand with or by someone, to be composed, to continue, to endure, to exist. That's as an intransitive verb. However, in our verse, it's used as a transitive verb. And then it means to present, to introduce, to recommend someone to someone else, to demonstrate, to show. And that's the best way to translate it as the transitive verb here, to demonstrate, to show. And then the reflexive pronoun, heautou, ourselves. So the corrected translation says, rather, in every way, we demonstrate ourselves. You see, this is great. King James, we start with it because I know there's still a lot of people out there that if the King James Bible was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me, and so they still have it, you know. So rather, in every way, we demonstrate ourselves. And then we have, as the ministers of God. This is the conjunction host plus the nominative plural of diakonos plus the genitive singular of theos. The conjunction host looks like this. H long O S. Now, the conjunction host denotes a comparison. Comparison. Correctly translated as host introduces a characteristic quality of a person or a thing or an action referred to in the context. In our verse, it introduces an actual quality. And then we have diakonos, that's D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S, diakonos. And diakonos means a servant or a minister. It means that you serve someone, and every member of the royal family of God serves the living and true God. We are all in full-time Christian service. The genitive singular of theos, we are a minister of God, the servant of God. So, one, every member of the royal family of God, all of you as church-age saints, believers in Christ, Every member of the royal family of God is the minister of God, the servant of God. Two, every church-age believer is in full-time Christian service. We are all royal priests. We have a universal priesthood. Never happened before in all of human history. Specialized priesthood in the age of Israel, Levitical priesthood. You had to be of the tribe of Levi. But in the church age, universal priesthood. You are all priests. Royal priests. And the priests offer sacrifices. We offer spiritual sacrifices from our royal priesthood. We are all royal ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are all in full-time Christian service. Three, the winner believer reflects God's glory and God's grace and God's power. His life reflects the glory of God, the grace of God, the power of God. Four, God is going to show the world His reflected glory in the ministry of the winner believer. God is going to show the world His reflected glory in the ministry of the winner believer. So the corrected translation says, rather, in every way, we demonstrate ourselves as servants of God. Rather, in every way, we demonstrate ourselves as servants of God. And then we have in the King James, it says, in much patience. Bad translation. Whoever translated this, of course you realize some of the translators of the King James, they weren't even Christians, they were unbelievers. In much patience, this is the prepositional phrase and plus the dative singular of hupomone, modified by the dative singular adjective polus. The preposition and plus the dative introduces means or instrument and is correctly translated by means of. By means of hupomone. Well, that's the key word here. Hupomone. H-U-P-O-M-O-N. Long E. Hupomone. So the King James Version has translated hupomone, patience. Unfortunately, that is not a good translation of this awesome Koine Greek word. So let's take a look at this. One, hupomone is a compound word made up of a preposition, hupa, which means under, and mone comes from the verb meno, which means to stay, to remain. To stay under, to remain under. Two, so literally hupomone means to stay under suffering for blessing. It means to remain under suffering for blessing. It means no quitting. No quitting. Now the loser believer quits, but he doesn't have any suffering for blessing. He gets suffering for discipline, punitive suffering. But the winner believer, he never quits. When he qualified, what a fantastic honor. To wear the mantle of suffering for blessing. What an honor. And God only gives it to spiritually mature believers. So, three, Hupomone means endurance, perseverance, fortitude, steadfastness. That's hupomone. And then hupomone is modified by the adjective polus. That's important. P-O-L-U-S. So what kind of endurance, what kind of perseverance? Well, it's modified. Polus tells us. Polus denotes degree. And it may be translated much endurance, much perseverance, great endurance, great perseverance, strong endurance, strong perseverance, courageous endurance, courageous perseverance. That's the best way to translate this. Courageous endurance, courageous perseverance. And some of you haven't seen it. You should have. In this church, we have winner believers that are the best of the best winner believers. And they're running the spiritual hurdles of undeserved suffering for blessing, great suffering for blessing. And they're clearing those hurdles with precisely correct procedure and glorifying God in suffering. And you ought to see it. Maybe, I don't think some of you see it at all. They have courageous endurance. They have courageous perseverance. Only the winner believer qualifies for this category of blessing. Undeserved suffering for blessing. And sometimes it's great illness. But handling it like there's nothing wrong at all. That's a winner believer with precisely correct procedure, clearing the hurdles of undeserved suffering for blessing. Courageous endurance, courageous perseverance. 5, this is the phrase for honor and courage in times of great suffering for blessing. This is a phrase for honor and courage in times of great suffering for blessing. Seven. This courageous perseverance is accomplished in the life of the winner believer in times of suffering for blessing. And it's accomplished by the grace and the power of God. By the grace and the power of God. You can't clear these hurdles by your power. And you can't, it has to be only by God's grace and God's power. Now, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul is going to amplify this as we keep moving along. We'll be at 2 Corinthians 12. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 12. We'll probably be there next week. Not. 2 Corinthians 12, but we will be there tonight. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, to keep me from becoming arrogant, to keep me from becoming arrogant because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, suffering for blessing. Here he is, the greatest believer on the face of the earth, and as the greatest believer, he was given undeserved suffering for blessing. And the undeserved suffering for blessing is called here the thorn in my flesh. And what is that? Well, it was a messenger of Satan, a demon that had been assigned to him by Satan to torment me. this Satan assigned a demon specifically for Paul to torment him. Undeserved suffering for blessing. Only given to winner believers. Now, if you get a little bit of adversity or suffering, say, oh, Satan assigned a demon to me. No, I don't think so. And he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. That's how painful it was. Tremendous pain. And he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord in prayer to take it away. And the Lord said, no, no, no. But he did assure me, I'm not going to take the undeserved suffering away. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may be manifested in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults. That's people testing. That's other people, believers and unbelievers, judging, slandering, maligning you. And Paul had a lot of that from both believers and unbelievers. Therefore, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, people testing when they judge and slander and malign, in hardships, that's pressures of thought testing, in persecutions, that's disaster testing, in difficulties, that's system testing. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So the courageous perseverance, this courageous perseverance that we have in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4, is accomplished in the life of the winner believer in times of suffering for blessing. How? By the grace and the power of God. So the corrected translation says, rather, in every way, we demonstrate ourselves as servants of God by means of courageous endurance and perseverance. Isn't that awesome? That's powerful. Rather, in every way, we demonstrate ourselves as servants of God by means of courageous endurance and perseverance. No quitting. Now we have 9 categories of suffering for blessing. The Apostle Paul went through all of these. The Apostle Paul had all these categories. So we start out as category number 1, in afflictions. This is the preposition en plus the dative plural of phlipsis. En plus the dative here. In these 9 categories, en plus the dative. N is E-N. This is the dative of sphere. The dative of sphere. In the sphere of, and category number 1 is phlipsis. T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S. Phlipsis. All right, a couple of things. First of all, literally, phlipsis means pressure. It means pressing on you and creating pressure. Two, phlipsis refers to mental pressures. Mental pressures. It refers to distressing circumstances of life. We have seem to have more things like that going on in America than ever before. 3, when mental pressures hit the soul of the spiritually mature believer, he clears this hurdle by the grace and power of God. When mental pressures hit the soul of the spiritually mature believer, he clears this hurdle by the grace and the power of God, and just keeps right on moving, right on advancing. Four, he uses the precisely correct procedures of God's problem-solving devices. What does he use to clear the hurdle of flipsis, mental pressure, disturbing circumstances of life? First of all, he lives the faith-rest life. He lives the faith-rest life. And we have taught faith-rest and faith-rest and faith-rest and faith-rest. And if you don't have that, there's a booklet out here that Pastor Thieme has, and it's out there. I suggest you get that. We'll be teaching it again. I'm not going to teach the faith rest life again right here in this passage. But here it's referring specially to living the faith rest life. And the winner believer lives the faith rest life. Moment by moment, day by day, lives the faith rest life. Yeah, there's a lot of things going on. There's a lot of things going on. And the older you get, well, you have more things going on health-wise and every kind of wise. And no problem. You live the faith rest life. And you clear the hurdle. And you move right on. And then secondly, the problem-solving devices of virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Because when you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, then, point 5, personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ results in the reflected glory of God being seen by angels and all mankind. The personal love of God the Father, for God the Father, your occupation with Jesus Christ, who's made himself at home in your heart, combined with living the faith rest life, well, then the reflected glory of God is seen by the angels and all mankind. That's category number 1. Flipsis. Category number 2, the King James says, in necessity. This is the preposition and plus the dative plural of anonke. Once again, all the way through here, and plus the dative of sphere, in the sphere of anonke. A-N-A-G. K, long E. Now, when you have two gutturals together, like right here, gamma and kappa, this one is pronounced like it's an N. So, anonke, not anogke. Anonke. See, you're learning Greek. If you are consistent and faithful, very few are, but few that are, you'll learn some Koine Greek. You'll learn some Hebrew. Anonke, 1. Anonke means calamity, persecution, torture, and all of these, the Apostle Paul and his team went through all of these things. Calamity, persecution, torture. Point 2, it's best illustrated in a class that the Lord Jesus Christ taught. So let's turn over to Luke. Because in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ uses this word, ananke. And it helps define what the word means. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Now, first of all, let's start at verse 5. Luke 21, verse 5. And while some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, he said, the Lord Jesus Christ said, as for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be one stone, there will not be one stone upon another which will not be torn down. And they questioned him, saying, Teacher, when therefore will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? Well, now turn over to verse 20. Verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, and of course this is Titus and the Roman legions, 70 AD, will totally destroy Jerusalem, the temple, and it will be taken over by the Romans. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, Titus and his Roman legions, this is from 66 to 70 AD, 70 AD when it was totally destroyed, then recognize that her desolation is at hand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of the city depart, and let not those who are in the country enter the city, because these are the days of tribulation and vengeance, in order that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe to those who are with child, and to those who nurse babes in those days, for there will be great distress, ananke. There is our word, ananke. For there will be ananke, great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, administration of the fifth cycle of discipline, and will be led captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And that's the second advent of Jesus Christ to the world. So here we have Jesus Christ using the word ananke, and that illustrates the meaning of it. So ananke is great, great distress. So there's a double perspective in Christ's answer in verses 20 to 24. First of all, the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 by Titus and the Roman legions, but it's looking also to the great tribulation just prior to his second advent. So both of those are included here. So it means great ananke. And then we have category number 3, in distresses, the King James says. This is the preposition and plus the dative plural of steno korea. Steno chorea. And plus the dative, again, dative of sphere, in the sphere of stenochorea. S-T-E-N-O-C-H, long O-R-I-A, stenochorea. A couple of things. Literally, it means narrowness. Stenochorea means narrowness, literally. Narrowness. Figuratively, point two, it means difficulty, anguish, trouble, distress. Difficulty, anguish, trouble, distress. Three, stenochorea refers to the general troubles of life. The general troubles of life. Four, and many times stenochorea includes excruciating pain of both soul or body or both. Many times it includes excruciating pain of soul or body or both. Stenochorea. So that completes verse 4, but that's only 3 of the 9. So verse 4 says, rather in every way, we demonstrate ourselves as servants of God by means of courageous endurance and perseverance. First of all, in the sphere of afflictions. Secondly, in the sphere of calamities. Third, in the sphere of distresses, troubles. Now that brings us to, we have 6 more to go in this 9. And so we go to verse 5. In verse 5 we have in stripes. And this is the preposition N plus the dative, plural of plague. Again, N plus the dative of sphere, in the sphere of plague. P-L long E-G long E. Plague. A couple of things. Literally, plague means stroke or blow, a wound, a bruise as a result of being a blow or being hit. Secondly, figuratively, plague means a blow in the sense of misfortune. To be struck down with misfortune. Three, plague includes violence. Violence, being beaten up. Being wounded, being tortured. Violence, being beaten up, wounded, tortured. It is suffering the blows of misfortune and suffering for blessing that the winner believer faces. Plague. And that brings us to category number 5, and 5's the number of grace. We got to get 5 in there. See? Category number 5, in imprisonments. Now you say, well, I haven't been in prison. No, you haven't. But tomorrow, we might be in prison. Now, I don't know. You may think that... You see, Bible-believing Christians that love the living and true God, Jesus Christ, that believe the Bibles, the absolute truth of the Word of God, you're the enemy of liberals. You are their enemy. And in the first century, Christians were gathered up and put in prison. Paul was put in prison. Peter was put in prison. Paul was executed after being put in prison. Peter was supposed to be executed, but the Lord delivered him. Well, just around the corner, depending on what happens in this country, and right now we're trending the wrong way. Why, they might come in here. And they'll come in here and they'll say, they'll look for Pastor Olson. Where's Pastor Olson? I'm easy. I'm right up here. Get me, put me in chain, and haul me out. And then they'll ask, how many of you believe what's taught here? We'll see how much cojones you have. Of course, you ladies don't have to worry about that. Will you stand up and say, I believe everything Pastor Olson teaches. I believe every bit. Then you get to go along too. And I hope a bunch of you come and we'll all be in prison together. Hopefully we'll be in the same cell and we can sing. If we sing loud enough, I'm sure they'll let us out because we don't sing that well. So, but it's just around the corner. We're the enemy to the thinking of so much of what's going on in this nation. In imprisonments, this is the preposition en plus the dative plural of phylake. Once again, the preposition en plus the dative is sphere, in the sphere of phylake. P-H-U-L-A-K, long E, phylake. And literally, phylake means to guard. And it was also used for the place of guarding or a prison. Phylake was the prison where you guard prisoners. And it's used in our verse for unfair incarcerations of the winner believer. Unfair incarcerations of the winner believer. Being deprived unjustly of your freedoms and the normal functions in life. So for the winner believer, this is being put in jail or prison unfairly. Unfair incarcerations of the winner believer, being deprived unjustly of your freedoms and normal functions in life. Well, that's the first five of the nine described here. And we're going to see when we get to the end, the Apostle Paul, when we get to 2 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul had all these categories of undeserved suffering for blessing. Did he quit? No! He didn't quit! He cleared the hurdles with precisely correct procedure and kept on keeping on. And glorified God to the maximum. He had fantastic, visible impact on the whole Roman Empire. And that's the winner believer. Fantastic visible impact, clearing the hurdles of undeserved suffering for blessing. Well, we'll pick it up next week at number six, but the first five are in the can. Father, we thank you for your grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.